2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't. Begin with verse 10, reading from the NIV. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage. How many times we've read it, how many times we've heard it preached, and we haven't fathomed it yet. We pray that once again you'll speak to our hearts, touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. Reach each of us tonight, Lord, with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage this evening, I'd like to look at two things. I'd like to look at the ministry that God has given to you and to me. If we truly have been reconciled to him, God has given us a task to do, and I want us to look at it. And then I want to look at the motivation that impels us to minister, and at the same time, the motivation that we can expect the Holy Spirit to bring to bear on those that we witness to, that we minister to, in the power of the Spirit. One assignment underlies all other things that Christians do. Speaking of the rally Wednesday night, I was reminded again, and I was in a sense convicted, that particular brand of Christian, every sermon that is preached, the cross of Jesus Christ is lifted up, opportunity is given to make a decision. And I, in a sense, was rebuked because so often I take for granted as pastor the fact that everybody I'm listening to, or everybody is listening to me, has made that decision. And I preach basically as a pastor, as a shepherd, to those who are in Christ to build up your faith in the Lord. And yet, it was brought back again to me Wednesday evening, and in this passage, that one basic assignment underlies everything else that we do, this ministry that God has given to us of reconciliation. God wants us to carry the message that he wants to have fellowship with man. He wants to restore what was lost there in the Garden of Eden. When we think of paradise, we think of how terrible it was that Adam and Eve were thrown out of a place where they didn't have to work and where the climate was just right, 72 Fahrenheit, or whatever it is, centigrade. And there were fruit there just to be taken. But you know, that's not the tragedy that happened at Eden. For what happened was that God came in the cool of the day and had fellowship with Adam and Eve. And when they rebelled and when they did their own will against his will, that fellowship was broken. And that beautiful communion was lost. And now God has said, I'm going to give you the assignment to go and tell lost men and women that it's possible that that fellowship can be restored. And I'm making you my ambassador so that you can go in my stead and tell people, be reconciled to God. This is our real assignment. We have to realize that man and God are separated. We don't think about that too often, do we? As we're thinking about building ourselves up in the faith. But it ought to be in the back of our minds, every one of us as children of God, that everybody we meet, there are not many ways to go, but there are two ways. And the only way is the way of Jesus Christ. And either everyone we are talking to, everyone that we come in contact with, is either in Christ and has fellowship with him and has been reconciled to him, or he is lost and he's on his way to hell. And we don't think about that very often. It's not very popular. It's not really in to be thinking about mankind as lost, and that his basic need is to be reconciled to man. But that's our real assignment. For man and God are separated. And we live in a sick, sick world, and it's full of sick and evil people. But the need is not just to be healed, but to be reconciled to God. Thank God it's possible that man may be reconciled. Man must be reconciled to God. Not merely educated, not merely socially liberated, not merely clean up their environment so that they can find the more basic things of life. But the message is basic. The message of reconciliation. And here in the last part of this passage I read, I'm tired this evening, my mind is going a little slow, but I'll get it out. You have patience with me. The message is in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's basic. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus Christ is the sinless one. And that's important to this passage too. For we see in verse 21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And here it is, the mystery of the cross. And that's central to our message. And whatever else we do as Christians is peripheral to the fact of the cross of Jesus Christ and telling people that God wants to be reconciled to them. He wants to come into fellowship with them. And it's through this mystery that God took the sinless one and made him to be sin. Put our sins on him. So that in some way that I can't explain to you, but I believe with all my heart, we can be the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. No matter what your level of moral development is this evening, no matter how high or low your motivation in life, unless you've been made one with God, unless you've been reconciled with him, unless you know what this 17th verse means in reality. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Then just following Jesus or imitating him or knowing about him or learning about him or even honoring him by going to church and worshiping him from afar, it just won't suffice. The message is the message of reconciliation, of being back in fellowship with God. And central to this problem is the sin problem. You can't be reconciled unless your sins are laid on Him. Maybe I'm belaboring it a little bit because I was put under conviction last Wednesday night. But we need to say it over and over again. Jesus died on the cross to save us from sin. And unless we have pled His precious blood, unless we have confessed our sins and trusted Him to save us, then no matter what else we do, no matter how good we are, nothing else really matters. And so this is the message. We're to take it to a lost and dying world. The ministry of reconciliation. But I said I also wanted to look at the motivation behind this ministry. In this one passage, Paul runs the gamut from terror to love. Verse 10, he says, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I think I asked the question in the worship folder, is there negative motivation? Is it possible that there's negative motivation for being reconciled to God? Verse 11 says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. In the King James Version, that says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I know that when I came to God personally, it was this negative side that snared me. I remember the night before I came to an altar prayer, being under tremendous conviction, realizing that I was away from God, and that if I died, I'd go to hell. And I didn't want to. We've just kind of put it out of our minds. Negative reasons are valid. Paul had been a Christian for some time, and he slipped away from that very quickly. In verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us. It's not just the fact and a true fact that if we don't get right with God, we're going to suffer. But Paul slips over and talks about how much God loves us. And he says, this is what pushes me on. It pushes me on in my personal salvation, but it pushes me on to be a minister of reconciliation. Ministry to which all of us are called. Christ's love compels us. Heard someone say recently, I don't like to be compelled. Don't even like that verse that says, Christ's love constrains me. I don't want any constraints on me. That's the way that human nature talks. But it's a powerful thing to have somebody really love you. Oh, what a precious thing it is to have somebody when you need an arm around your shoulder, when you need a hand, when you need someone to pray for you. What a precious thing it is. And then to realize that God loves you. And Paul says, we want to minister. We want to see people won. We want to be saved because God cares. And I want to talk just for a couple of minutes now about the God that cares for you, the God that loves you, this love that constrains us to be ministers of His. What does it mean, God cares? It means that God loves me. That's a profound statement. And it's made by everybody that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible, but it's profound and all too often it's meaningless. God loves me, but it's kind of an ethereal thing. I love you, but take your medicine, you know, a stern love. But I believe as we read the Bible and as we get acquainted with God and as God becomes a friend, it begins to filter through that God not only loves us, but in our language, God likes us. He has a tender compassion for each one of us. He appreciates me. Maybe you don't appreciate me. And maybe a lot of times I don't appreciate me. But God does. He thinks I'm worth something. He thinks you're worth something. And that means a tremendous deal more to me than the fact that God loves me.
I mean, just, you know, the old saying. You know, somebody say, I love you, but I can't stand you. You know, just stay out of my way.
And we have to love everybody, and you may love everybody, but it takes a great deal more grace to appreciate and even like people, be able to minister to them in love. You say, how do I know that God likes me? How do I know that God likes people? God likes people. One reason I can tell is because he made so many different kinds of us. He made an infinite variety of individuals. And you know, every last one of us, as we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, about the gifts and the grace of God, every one of us has something unique to contribute to the body of Christ that can lift other people up, make other people complete. God made the detail man, and he made the enthusiasm man. He made the science man, and he made the arts man. And we all may have our own favorites, but, you know, God really does what I tried to do when I was raising four boys. Whenever I was with one of them and I met somebody else, I'd say, hey, you know, this is my favorite son. My kids knew what I was talking about because I always said it. Didn't matter whether it was number one, number two, number three, or number four. But that was my favorite. And I think they believed that I meant it. And somehow we get the idea. It begins to dawn on us that God's not in the business of just watching us with a microscope from the balconies of heaven to see when we make a mistake, but he likes us. He's concerned about us. He's tender toward us. And that I'm his favorite son. He's just interested in making me all that I can be. Of course, I'm speaking, when I speak of me, I'm speaking of you and you and each of us. God likes us because of the way that he's made us, and he cares about us. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you'll put him first, you'll be surprised at the serendipities he'll drop in your lap along the way. I believe that with all my heart. It isn't just going to give you just enough grace to squeak by to heaven at a miserable dying rate. Jesus came to give us abundant life and suit it just exactly to your personality. Then another way I know that God likes me, when I read the Bible, it's the unshockable way that Jesus met with people that were really vile sinners. Jesus could be awful hard-nosed with people that were so religious that they didn't need God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus wouldn't give them the time of day on a sundial. But you know, somebody that was caught in adultery, or somebody that was a robber and a tax collector and a cheap politician, somebody that other people wouldn't associate with, a publican and sinners, Jesus just wasn't shockable at all. He was right there. And he said, does no man condemn you? Neither do I. Go thy way and sin no more. That's the kind of a Jesus that we serve. He likes you. He loves you. Then another way I know that Jesus likes me and cares about me is the fact that he checks me by his Holy Spirit, and he won't allow me to do certain things. He has commandments, and he won't just say, I don't care, do as you please. I feel very much under authority. I feel very much constrained to do what is right. You say, is that love? Discipline proves that God cares. I can remember as a small child, I was raised by godly parents. But I can remember after my dad had paddled me, when I was just about so big, and he always gave a little lecture before he paddled. You know, that was worse than the paddling. But after he got through paddling me, oh, it was so good to realize that everything was square now. And I can just remember putting my arms out and running into, can you imagine me as a little kid running any place? But running into my father's arms or into my mother's arms. And they'd kiss me. And I knew that everything was okay.
But you know, I needed that paddling. As a matter of fact, as I look back on it, once in a while they were a little harsh, a little strict, but I think they owe me about 30 or 40 paddlings that I got away with, you know. But when we're chastised in love, when God shows us enough interest and love that he corrects us and says, child, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you going with those companions. I don't want you going to that particular form of amusement. I don't want you just to live an undisciplined, slovenly life. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. How'd they get back there last week? To me, that's just great proof that God likes me and he wants to make something of me. We may come to God trying to save our skins with that 10th verse ringing in our ears, knowing that we're going to face judgment. But what a powerful attraction it is to realize God loves me. And I say to you this evening, we dare not to give a shallow surface allegiance to a God that loves each one of us in depth. As I close my Bible and close my thoughts this evening, I just want to ask a couple of questions. Have you yourself personally been truly reconciled to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ, his Son? Are you right now in a face-to-face, saving knowledge relationship with Jesus Christ? As faithfully as I know how, I ask you. And if you're not, I ask you, I use this ministry, and I beg you with St. Paul, will you be reconciled to God? And then the second question, I would ask those of you that can answer that question, yes, I know I'm reconciled. And that is, are you excited about our basic ministry? Are you really willing to receive? God has given us, not God, St. Paul, not the ordained minister, but God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I ask you, do you see people as basically lost or saved and no middle ground? You say, well, my particular thrust is this or that. Like I said, my thrust usually is ministering in the Word to those that are already saved, too. Basically, I have been committed this ministry of reconciliation, and you have too. We have. Are you excited about it? I say we get a whole church excited about it. And we really see our fellow office workers or the people that are at the factory where we work or the people in the classroom as being either reconciled or not reconciled. You know, you won't win a soul every day or every week. But a church our size ought to be seeing people saved every single week, being reconciled to God. It's just natural. And I beg you by the mercies of Christ, the motivation, Christ's love, accept this ministry of reconciliation. I think a good way to close this evening would be to think about the wonder of Christ's love. We could sing number 159, and then we'll be dismissed. Why should he love me so?